Well, good evening, everybody. Hope you've been doing good this week. And we'll go ahead and let me first of all say, let me say thank you to everyone and the birthday fellowship we had and all the gifts and all the love. I mean, y'all melted me like butter, really. And we appreciate it so much. And of course, I plan on thanking you individually too, but everything was just so great, so great. I appreciate that love. And let's see, we've got some prayer requests. Let me mention this before I forget. Special conference this coming Sunday night. And so that's the second time I've mentioned it. And Sunday morning will be the third time we'll be set for conference on Sunday night. And this is concerning the roof, so nobody get too worried about anything. And have that coming up this Sunday night. Let's continue to remember Shelly Matt as she recovers down at Atlanta Medical from the accident she had. Let's remember Alan, which is the cousin of Larry Bennett, the bad skin infection on his arm. Rusty Watkins, as he pursues studies concerning his headaches. Amanda Martin's stepdad, she requested prayer for him Sunday morning. His organs were shutting down and just kidney failure and all. So we checked in with her and CJ earlier, and he's about in the same situation, kidney failure and all. So let's continue to remember him. Remember Brother Bobby. He's at home not feeling well, upper respiratory. And Miss Betty Berry, Rebecca Ashworth, Paul Tuck, Shirley Townsend. I haven't received word from her if she received any results yet on the biopsy. Okay. Remember her. let's remember Miss Catherine's mother in our prayers. Talked to her this week a couple times, and her mother is not doing well at all. She's going downhill quickly. I believe dementia has set in, or Miss Catherine has just recognized it. It's been plain before her eyes. So she's going through a lot, her and Ceylon. And so Miss Catherine's going to have to, and has been with her mother 24/7. So let's remember her. Diane Ely and her brother, the cancer. Eddie and Joanne Rich and their grandchildren, B.J. Williams' sister-in-law. She about the same, or her cancer and treatments and all. Okay. And Lee Ellen and her co-worker that has cancer, is she? Co-worker's daughter-in-law, okay. Yeah. Put daughter-in-law. You said daughter-in-law? Okay. And daughter-in-law. Norma and Cassie Kronovich, the Palmers and their daughter, Sharon, the McCrickards, Alan Clayton and his family, Barbara Anderson. And of course, our Marine, James Tolan Brown. So I hadn't said his name in a little while, so. Do y'all have? Oh. All right. Anybody have a prayer request or a praise or any update of any kind? All right. Let's just remember our visitors we've been having, those that have been visiting regular, and Ben Tidwell and family and and some others. Everyone is all called up. Any requests at all? Any updates? Anything at all? Okay. Well, all that wood, let's go next door, have a time of prayer together, and then we'll come back and we'll bring the word tonight. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight, the name that's above every name. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. And dear God, that you're everywhere at the same time. You have all power. You know all things. And because of that fact, Lord, we can rest peacefully, Lord, in you. And Lord, we just thank you, God, again, for who you are and for how you work and special things you do, Lord, even for us as individuals. Tonight, Lord, we do ask you to forgive us of our shortcomings and forgive us, Lord, of our failures, Lord, of anything that we may have done, Lord, that would grieve the Holy Spirit. We confess now. And Father, tonight, dear Lord, we're thankful for our families. We're thankful for our church, Lord. We're thankful for our homes we live in, the cars we drive, Lord, we're thankful. Dear God, for our salvation, most of all. Lord, we're thankful that not only do you save us, but, Lord, you give us a desire for your word. You give us a desire for fellowship, for engagement in prayer to you. God, you give us a desire to tell others about the gospel, and we're forever thankful for that. Lord, tonight we pray on the behalf of others. You know, and you're very aware, Lord, of our prayer list. Father, it goes beyond that. You see the needs. And as we look at the prayer list, you already know about the people and those that are awaiting results, Lord, for cancer. Miss Shirley, we pray that you'd be with her and be with the results of that, that you would, dear God, show yourself mighty in her life and her and Brother James, that you'd move in a very special way and, God, show them the side of you that you're wanting to reveal to them and strengthen their faith through this in a very mighty way. And Lord, again, as the needs are many tonight, we just lift them up, all of those needs up to you, Lord. Those that are sick tonight and that are not here, not feeling well, we pray for them. Lord, those that are providentially hindered and they want to be here, but they can't be here, we pray, Lord, that you would be with them in a very special way tonight. I pray for Miss Catherine and Catherine's mother and Ceylon. No doubt, Lord, this is a very tough time that they're going through, to say the very least. This is a time where, as Miss Catherine put it, Lord, that it's not really her mother. And it's just the sickness, Lord, that she sees and that has overcame her mother. Lord, we do pray for grace and we do pray for bodily healing, God. We've heard of cases, we have had loved ones with cases of dementia and this kind of sickness, and we know that the way it goes, but Lord, if it be your will and if it be your plan, we pray that you'll roll it back for a great time and let her have some good quality time with her mother. Lord, I pray that her memory and her mind and her health and her energy level would come again, Lord, even during this time. And Lord, that you would be with Catherine and give her the strength and grace that she needs as well to attend to her mother and Ceylon, and just have your hand on their family. Pray for Amanda Martin's stepdad tonight, whose organs are failing him. And Lord, it looks as though his closing days are coming near. But you're the great I Am. You're the great healer. You're the miracle worker. Lord, we pray that you would touch him in a very special, mighty way tonight as well. Dear Lord, be with Shelly Matt, who's recovering in the hospital from the auto accident. We pray that you would be with her, Lord. Let her be a testimony of what you can do And let her repeat that, Lord, even in the hospital, that some doctor, some nurse, some passerby may hear those words and trust you as their personal Savior. Lord, tonight we're thankful for our church and we're thankful for this time of fellowship, midweek, time to come together and pray and hear from you through the Scriptures. We pray that you would indeed strengthen all of us tonight. Bring us close together, Lord, closer and closer each and every time that we meet. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to us personally. Let us leave here tonight knowing that we've heard from you. And dear God, that we may have an extra pep in our step for tomorrow as we wake up and face another day. Be with those below us, Lord, the youth, and be with the younger ones, God, and all the teachers. We pray that you'll give us security here at the church tonight, that we may have a liberty to worship and not worry about anything on the outside. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hole in one, or a hoop, whatever you call it, a basket. How's your house going? Still, yeah, we're Friday. Friday's the day. We're going to be in 1 John chapter number 2 tonight. 1 John, the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We'll be in 1 John tonight for a few moments. And 1 John chapter number 2. And I want to read one verse. And that is verse number 20 tonight, but we're going to be looking at verse 18 down through verse number 29, maybe not all in detail, verse by verse, but we're going to mention some things anyway in these verses. But one verse, and that is verse number 20 of 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 20, the Bible says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." It says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." I got to thinking about this week about metal detectors. And I got to thinking about what metal detectors are used for. And I actually looked up the word or the words metal detectors. And I found out, of course, which I already knew, but I looked on Webster's anyway, and metal detectors are used for primarily two reasons. One is for security reasons, as you can just imagine in the courthouse and even in some stores and such, they'll have metal detectors. But then for searching as well. Sometimes you'll find the guy that's on the beach with a metal detector, and he's going around and looking for some kind of metals or jewelry, such as that. But metal detectors are used for various reasons. Security and searching are two primary. And the definition is an electric device that gives an audible or other signal when it is close to metal. A metal detector. Well, in verse number 20, we have a truth detector. A truth detector. You say, what do you mean a truth detector? Well, notice again in verse number 20, the word unction. He says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." The word unction here, it means to smear. It means to rub in as ointment. It means an anointing. Now, the other day, I believe it was Monday at 8 o'clock, I had to be at Dunwoody to have my ear cut off, or it felt like it anyway. I had another melanoma come up and had to have that taken care of. And so I was there, and they had to cut a portion out on the back of my ear right here. And they put 3 stitches underneath and 5 on top. And they had some really good numbing medication, though, because the lidocaine and all, it really numbed it up real good. But they got to the part of wrapping it and bandaging it. And they put a really good ointment on there, and they smeared it and they rubbed it in. And that ointment became part of me because it was applied. Well, the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He says, but ye have an unction. Ye have been smeared from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Again, unction means to smear, means to rub in as ointment. It means an anointing. Now, that word anointing, a lot of people use it in different ways. We have some Church of God friends, and when they say the word anointing, they kind of categorize it as to, I don't know, doing something spiritual, jumping up and down, or speaking in tongues, or something like that, which we don't believe speaking in tongues. Now, an anointing here, when a person gets saved, gets born again, they have an anointing. We are all the anointed of God. We've been smeared. We've been rubbed as ointment by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what John says in John 16:13. It says, the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. That's the anointing. That's what we've been rubbed as ointment. We've been smeared with the Holy Spirit. He's been applied to our, well, he's in our hearts. He's been applied to our lives. We are one with him. And he will guide us into all truth. And so the Bible says in our verse number 20, but ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One. And then he says, and ye know all things. Basically what he's saying is that because you have the Holy Spirit, he'll guide you into all truth. We have this ability. We have this enlightenment. We have this discernment as the children of God, that the Holy Spirit will guide us and teach us in all things. We have this anointing, this discernment. And he says, because of this, ye know all things. Now, we'll get more into that verse or that phrase in just a moment, but we have a truth detector. Have you ever been around somebody or a lost person, and or maybe not even a scenario such as that, as a lost person, but been around anybody in general, and you just feel God speaking to your heart? You can see through their situation, or you know that they're, I don't know, involved with other things outside of God. You can just see through it. Or maybe someone's telling you something about their life or what they believe is truth, and something on the inside says, no, that's not true. Again, I refer to often when I first got saved in the Jehovah Witnesses. I'll forever go on about the Jehovah Witnesses, because when I first got saved, I can just remember that quick trip across the road from Floyd Road, meeting them, morning in, and it was like a combat. Every time I'd meet them, I'd want to, you know, until I learned why I believe what I believe, it was just what I believed then, I would tell them. And ever since then, there's always been a big spot in my heart to want to combat them and prove them wrong. But the times that I did talk to them, and the times that I've talked to even Mormons and things like that, people of those false religions, they would say stuff like, well, you know, you got to knock on all these doors in order to go to heaven, or you got to do good deeds to go to heaven. And even the Mormons, you know, they believe you can be your own God one day in paradise and have many wives and crazy things like this. Something on the inside goes, no, that's not right. You know that, and I know that. Well, we can go on and on about those things, but these are, or this is the unction. This is the anointing. This is the Holy Spirit that's within us, who has became one with us at conversion, and he guides us into all truth, and he tells us what's true and what's not true. Now, because the Spirit of truth lives within the believer, He will warn us of any falsehoods that we may encounter on our Christian journey. He will guide us. He will lead us. There is just an automatic warning system when it comes to the Holy Spirit during your daily living, your daily life. And the grounds that I'm talking about and the means I'm talking about is separate from Bible knowledge. This is just something that God gives us that tells us they're not right. They're not telling the truth. And things along those lines. And so saying that, I want to take a look at these surrounding verses tonight that help support that truth, this unction. Again, he says in verse 20, "But ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Look, if you would, in verse number 18. Now, all of these verses are supporting that one center verse, verse number 20, our chosen center verse. And as we look at these verses, you'll see how this anointing, this unction that we have, how it pays off and God uses it. In verse 18, we see that the spirit of the Antichrist is now here. Look in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And so he's talking about the last time being here. And we know we're living in the last days. From Bible days till now, we're much more closer than to the Lord's return than we were then or than they were then. So we're living in the last times. We know that. The second advent of Christ is approaching. Closing days of the dispensation of the church age is closing. All of those things are wrapping up and closing. And so he tells us that we're living in the last time. But then he mentions the word Antichrist. Notice how he mentions it. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, the closing days of grace. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come." So he uses the word Antichrist, future tense, is coming. "Even now are there many Antichrists." So what does the word Antichrist mean? Well, it defines its own self. Antichrist, which means not Christ. But also it means anyone who takes the place of Christ. Anyone who's contrary to Christ or against truth is what he's saying. And so he's saying that now it's the last days, it's the last times. He says, and you've heard that the Antichrist will come. But he says this, he says, "Even now are there many Antichrists." What does he mean by that? The Antichrist will come. But then he says, "But now there are many Antichrists." I believe what he's talking about, "even now there are many Antichrists," he's talking about the characteristics of the coming Antichrist. Let's see here. He says, "Now are many Antichrists." He's talking about the characteristics. He's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist, the forerunner in a sense, the spirit of, the characteristics of, is already here. There's many false teachers already. We know that from Bible days till now, but it's getting more and more. Many enemies of the truth in Bible days and even now, more and more. Doctrines contrary to Christ. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. A good reference verse is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse number 7, I believe it is, where Paul mentions that the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. And so while the Antichrist is not revealed, because we'll be in heaven, the Lord's coming back for us then, while he is not yet revealed and the mystery of iniquity is already working, the spirit of the Antichrist is already working. False doctrines here. The spreading of false doctrine, the enemies of the cross, doctrines that are contrary to Christ. That's what he's talking about. Anything that is different from the Lord, anything that is anti-Christ is already here and has been here. It just gets worse and worse. And so he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now," he says, "presently, now, there are many Antichrists." There are many people who are anti-Christ. I mean, that goes without saying. We meet people every day that's anti-Christ. You know, don't want anything to do with Christ, that, you know, shuns the doctrines of Christ and the words of God. There's millions of antichrist. And what that is that's the spirit of the antichrist. Or as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity is already working. The spirit of the antichrist is already here. So in verse 18, we see the spirit of the antichrist is now here. But in verse number 19, we see an apostasy from within the church. Notice verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So there's an apostasy from within the church. He said that there were some that were with us, but they left. They didn't continue, and they never come back. Now, I say an apostasy from within the church because that's exactly what it is. The word apostate means this: one who abandons or renounces their belief in God, their religious belief, or their stance with Jesus. They totally abandon that, renounce it, and leave. Now, someone who can truly do that has never been saved. Never been saved. And they're an apostate. And so they leave the church. And while we're on the subject, I'll put a note here, and I want to say it because it matters, and there's people who listen on Wednesday nights by way of internet, and all of you here. And I'm not saying that if someone leaves Calvary Baptist Church or another local church that they're an apostate. I'm not saying that. Now, there are some who leave local churches that are apostates, that that come because they want to turn over a new leaf, or come because somebody invited them and they stayed a while, and whether they just plainly just renounce, deny, and they leave. Now, there are some who God calls to other churches and God leads in other directions, and we're not saying, oh, them apostates. You know, we're not saying that. Because God does call to other churches, and God does open other doors and lead in other directions. So everyone that leaves a local church is not an apostate. But I'll say this, a genuine believer will return to some local church. You'll never see an apostate again unless they get saved. And so John is saying here, he said in verse 19, they went out from us. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so John says that there was an apostasy from within the church. There were some who abandoned or renounced their belief in God, in Jesus, and left, which means in the beginning that they really didn't belong to him anyway. Now, I want you to think of this for a moment concerning apostates versus genuine believers. We're here in 1 John. Hold your place here and turn to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. If I can get there. Acts 2, verse 41. Stay in Acts, but John said again, that if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Look at Acts chapter number 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now listen to verse 42. These are they that received God's word, God's plan of salvation. Verse 42. And they continued. What did John say? They would have continued if they were of us. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse number 42 tells us at least two elements that the true believer possesses. And these elements have to do with fellowship. It has to do with being in the Word. God gives us desire to be with one another for fellowship and breaking of bread. But also God gives us desire to be in His Word. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Talking about those who received His Word. And that's one element, one desire that God gives all of His children, a desire for His Word. The reason why they continued in His Word, because they were truly saved. They loved His Word. What does Peter say? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. A Christian desires God's Word. But then he says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So God's Word and fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. God's Word, fellowship. Of course, third thing, more primarily than fellowship, but prayer. So we have in verse 42, God's Word, we have prayer and fellowship. Now, he said they continued. Those that were received His Word continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. But back in 1 John chapter number 19, he said, there were some who left. There were some who went out. Not all of them, but some of them, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so the reason why we have a movement of apostasy in the church from that day till today is because there's a lot that's not even saved. They go through the motions. They come to maybe clear the conscience. They come maybe twice a year, Christmas and Easter, you know. And because of that, there's many who leave. Well, we see in verse number 19 an apostasy from within the church. Let me pull this door to you right quick. Okay, verse number 19, apostasy from within the church. They were leaving because they had no desire to continue in the doctrine, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread. So verse 19 says that. Verse 18 says the spirit of the Antichrist is now here. But then in our verse, verse number 20, notice what he says. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Again, this word unction, it means to smear. It means to rub in as ointment. It means an anointing. And so if you look back in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament days and times, you'll find out that kings and priests were anointed on Inauguration Day. Ceremonies of these kings and priests, and they were anointed. One reference I'll give you is in 1 Samuel 10:1. This is where Samuel took a vial of oil and anointed one as captain. It was an inauguration. It was a celebration. It was an ordination. And so he took that horn of oil, or he took that vial of oil, 1 Samuel 10:1 says, a vial of oil, and anointed one as captain. And so in Old Testament days, that's what they did for kings, and that's what they did for priests. There was special days, or inauguration days, ordination days, saying that, this is the new king. This is the new priest. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, oil and 1 Samuel 10:1, oil here is symbolic of the Spirit's gifts and graces. It's also symbolic in identification of the candidate that possesses them. And so for someone who was going to be king or someone who was going to be priest, they would receive this anointing. They would be poured with oil. And it was symbolic to saying, yes, we identify this king has what it takes to be king. Yes, this priest we identify with the gifts and callings. Therefore, we are ordaining them. We are anointing them. It's symbolic to identification of the candidate and the gifts and graces they possess. That's Old Testament. Kings, princes or kings and priests, the oil being symbolic gifts and graces. Now, in the New Testament, we are called kings and priests. Revelation 1:6 tells us so. Revelation 1:6, but then in 1 Peter 2:9 says we are not only